Very good morning, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I send warm greetings, really very warm and humid greetings from Calvary Pandan BP Church in Singapore. I thank Elder Koh and the session for this kind invitation, and to thank all of you for a very warm welcome to minister God's word in your midst, and to rejoice with you on your 18th anniversary. Anniversary is a time of reflection. It's a time of thanksgiving. It's a time to recall what God has done and to pray and ask God, will you continue to be in our midst, to help us, to watch over us. Dr. Jeffrey Koh shared with me just recently when we had our fellowship that a seminary from America used to be very fundamental, used to be pretty large, had sent FEBC a letter. Please do not send us any more of your Burning Bush journal. The reason is we are closing down. Seminaries of the seminaries in America are closing down. Once upon a time, a stalwart in the defense of God's word, 40, 50 years ago, they started with very, very bright hopes that they will be a place to train future pastors who will take care of God's flock. But recently, many seminaries that used to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints no longer exist. They had celebrated their last and final anniversary. They were planning to have, I think, I'm not sure whether it was supposed to be their 50th anniversary. Next year, I believe, they did not make it. Anniversary is not a time for us to sit on our laurels, but always a time of personal reflection, because we all need to ponder and to see how we have been living on this earth. Because God has revealed to us in the last few verses of the last book and the last chapter what He plans to do in your life and in my life. Whether you are a believer or unbeliever, the passage that was read a moment ago from Revelation 22, verse 5 to verse 12, God says, I have a plan for you. No exception. You and I are made in the image of God, believers and unbelievers alike. In the case of believers, the image of God has been restored. And that image of God is also called the image of Christ. And God has given to us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, according to Ephesians, to make sure that this image of Jesus Christ in you and in me, God's children, becomes clearer and clearer with every passing month and year. So that when people look at your life and my life, last year and this year, the image of Christ ought to be clearer. Our children, when they look at us, our friends, including our enemies, they must see a clearer picture of Christ. For unbelievers, the image of Christ is not destroyed. It is very badly marred by the lives of sin, wickedness and evil, as you can see in this world of ours. In Tunisia, one man just went into this hotel and started to open fire. He was very well prepared and definitely planned very well, because he knew exactly the layout of the hotel that he walked into. He took out his Russian-made machine gun, which he hid in his umbrella, dressed like a tourist, as if he was having a good time walking on the sun-drenched beach in Tunisia. And then he started to fire. He had time to change three magazines. How many died, how many wounded, they are still trying to find out the exact number. How can we say that the image of God is in this kind of man, this kind of behavior? And yet that's what God says. We are made in His image. The image of God in man tells us God has created us, and God therefore will require us to give an account of how we have lived this life. So anniversary is a time of thanksgiving and always reflection. God has this reflection of your life and my life, our end. And so the title is, They Shall Reign Forever, as you can see from verse 5. Verse 5 is the last, final few words of a very, very long explanation of the last days. This is a description of the new heaven and new earth. This old earth will be gone. This old heaven will be gone. Everything that you and I are so familiar with will cease to exist, because God will give to us a brand new heaven and a brand new earth. And in this new heaven and new earth, God says there shall be no night there. There shall be no need of any candle. There will be no need for the sun. Why? Because the Lord God Himself, His glory, will be the light that will shine throughout the new heaven and new earth. And they shall reign forever and ever. Who are the they? Because this is what God has intended for people, made in His image. This is God's design and intention for His creation. Reign forever and ever. We love to reign. We love to boss over people, right? You see this in companies. You have rankings. You see this in army. You see this everywhere. There are people who will reign. We are designed to reign. The problem is, after the fall, we reign in a very, very bad way. We hurt people. We damage people's lives. We are trying to deal with a very sad case in one of our BP churches, where a parent would beat up a child, whereby the child's face was swollen to twice his size. What kind of behavior would cause a person, a parent, to do that to her own child, a mother? Reigning is something that God gave to Adam and Eve the moment they were created. Have dominion over the birds, the fish, the beasts. Reign. In this context, they shall reign forever. This will be a reign that is perfect. This is going to be a reign that will make no mistakes. Now, the word reign there, of course, as you know, is the same word that we talk about when we talk about kingdom. Kingdom. You and I will be part of God's kingdom. You sit here today. One day you're going to sit with God, ruling with God for eternity. That is God's final goal and purpose that God wants all of us to know and to believe in. Because He tells us that these are words from someone whom God says, and He said to me, that is to John, these are sayings from someone who is faithful and true. Never lie. The question is, do you believe this? Never lie. Always tell the truth. That means this whole book, God tells us, comes from someone who is faithful and true. Of course, the immediate context would be the book of Revelation. What had God just revealed to John and to all of us in the book of Revelation, whereby verse 5 would be the final concluding words, that this is for a particular group of people who will reign with God forever and ever into eternity. They will never stop reigning. They will never make any mistake when they reign, because they will be glorified. They will be perfect. And God said, this is faithful. This is true. It is no lie. What? God tells us there will be the rapture. God tells us there will be the Antichrist who will reign. God tells us that this world will be ruled by the Antichrist for 7 long years. And during that time, God will unleash His great tribulation upon this sin-filled world, where everything on this old earth will be destroyed by God by His wrath, when He unleashed the 7 trumpet judgments, followed by the 7 vow judgments. Everything All your fresh air, your cool air, fresh water, clean water, everything will be destroyed. Why did God do this to mankind? Because God knows that man needs all these for survival. Men love the earth. They need this because without this earth, this body of ours will die. Then why did God do all these things to this environment to hurt man? Because during that period, man will be so evil and wicked that God has to do this to man, hoping that man will turn to Christ and accept him as Lord and as Savior. Because during this period, God will send two witnesses whom he will endow with special, miraculous, working power. One of them will be Elijah, to tell the world that this will be the final moment on this earth for mankind to turn to Christ before the last and final human being will be born onto this earth, and there will be no more human being born into this old world ever again. Will you turn to Christ? This was what God had said in the early chapters of Revelation before he came to this verse 5 and said, there will be a remnant, there will be a particular group who will reign forever and ever with God. And God said, this is true and faithful. It comes from the Lord God of the holy prophets, who sent this angel to show this to his servants, the things which must shortly be done. Now please note, the identity of this particular group of people who will reign with God are slowly revealed to us. Now, God just revealed this to John. John was one person. This was John's vision. But look at the last phrase in verse 6. Unto his servants, plural. So it's not for John only, but to all whom God called his servants. Do you know what servants are? These are not paid servants. These are slaves. In other words, do you know who your master is? Because they are the ones who will rule with God forever. So the question we need to ask ourselves is this, as we thank God for 18 years. The building is not the focus. The parsonage is not the focus. Even though that may appear to be the focus based upon your weekly about the money that has to be paid up. It's the people. You. You are always known as the church. The building is not. It's just a building. When we think of Sydney BP Church, we don't think of this building. We don't think of the parsonage. We don't think of this address. We think of all of you. The people. Whenever we pray for Sydney BP Church, it's the people, not the building. We don't pray for the building. Jesus did not die for the building. And Jesus tells us, I'm the master. My servants, my slaves, will rule forever in God's kingdom, in the new heaven and new earth. So the question you need to ask yourself right now is, who are you serving? Who is your master? Because if you are serving Jesus Christ, then you have to obey every word in God's word. Because that's exactly what his servants would do. How do we know that? Because of the next verse. Behold, I come quickly, Jesus says. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. So the servants are designed and defined by God to us. So it's not up to you and me to say, I'm Jesus' servant. Jesus is my master. It's not up to us to say. Jesus did not say that. Jesus says, the one who keeps the prophecy of this book, who obeys the Bible. But the word keep there is used again in verse 9. It describes a person who keeps an eye on something. In this case, that something is God's word. He will not allow anything or anyone to take away God's word, to attack or undermine or damage or injure God's word. It's like a mother who brought a child to the playground. The child is playing. The mother will first examine and to make sure that the playground, all the things that are there, all the contraptions, the swing, the slide, they're all smooth, no sharp corners. And you make sure that the ground where your child will be playing on is soft sand or soft rubbery mat, no nails, no sharp objects. And then you keep an eye on your child. That no matter what, your eye will always on the child to make sure that the child is safe, the child will not be taken, the child will not run away, will not get lost, will not wander off. You keep an eye. Keep an eye on the child to make sure that the child will not get hurt. Keep an eye on the child so that the child will not be stolen. That's what it means. You don't take your eye off God's word. That's the meaning of the word keep. That's the focus. So who are his servants? Not someone who just simply say, I believe in Jesus Christ. There are too many people today who say they believe in Jesus Christ. Too many. That's why God did not use that phrase. Jesus also, likewise, in the Sermon on the Mount. Who is a child of God? A child of God is somebody who will do the will of my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 7:21. Now how to do the will of God the Father who is in heaven while we are on earth? Is that ever possible? In order for us to do the will of the Father who is in heaven, should we not be found in heaven? We are not. We are on earth. So how can I, on earth, do the will of my Father who is in heaven? Did he tell me his will on earth? Did he reveal his will to mankind while he is in heaven? Because we are on earth. And the answer is obviously yes, the Bible. So Jesus said the same thing at the conclusion of his Sermon on the Mount, and he is now telling us the same thing as the conclusion of the whole Bible. No change. Jesus did not say someone who is a member of SBPC. The Bible did not say someone who takes the Lord's Supper. The Bible did not say someone who sings in the choir. The Bible did not say someone who will preach from the pulpit. The Bible did not say someone who will do all the Christian activities. The Bible says he is the person who will keep his eye and make sure that the Bible will not be lost and will not be injured, damaged. So if you have your Bible in your phone and somebody stole your phone or you lost it, what does it mean? Does it mean that you have lost the Bible? You have not lost it, you have just lost the phone. So keeping an eye on the Bible is not the physical Bible. It's not the Bible you hold in your hand. How does a person not keep his eye on God's word? How does a person allow the word of God to be injured in his life, to be stolen, to be hurt in his life? Jesus tells us in the first parable that he gave in Matthew 13 with explanation. Three ways how we will stop or we will not keep our eye on God's word. The first is when the word of God is preached, when the word of God is given to you, you just simply ignore it. You don't care. You just simply let it be forgotten. You just sit there and listen, this is not for me. It's for my friend, it's for my neighbor, it's for my enemy, it's not for me. That's the first way. First kind, you don't obey it, you don't bother about it. And the Bible describes it as Satan has come in, like the wild birds have just plucked the seed out of the hard ground. It's not there. You don't care for God's word. And there are some people who just come to church, we do not know why. Because they don't care for God's word anyway. They just come, their lives are not changed. They just come. Why do you come? You might as well stay home and sleep. It's a cold morning. You'll be better for your physical body to stay home and have a nice long sleep. You're sleeping anyway when you come to church. What do you come for? If you're not here to obey God's truth, if you're not here to understand and obey God's truth, then you are not keeping your eyes on God's word. The second kind of ground, the ground that fall on stony ground, whereby on top you have earth that looks good. They are the people who will hear the word of God and they feel warmness in their heart. And they will say, yes, pastor, yes, preacher, you are right, I agree. And then when they walk out into the working world after the church, the struggles and the persecution they face out there when they want to hold on to their faith, when they want to obey the word of God, because of the persecution, they give up. They fail to keep their eye on the word of God. They allowed persecution to distract them, to frighten them. And so therefore, they did not keep God's word. I do not find this very common in Australia, perhaps. Also the same in Singapore. Too comfortable, the law will protect us. Maybe in some Middle Eastern country, perhaps the persecution that we face will become more real and direct in such countries. But the third kind, where we can fail and not keep God's word, where our eyes are distracted, is the third kind of ground. The Bible says that the word of God falls onto thorny bushes. Same kind of reaction. Immediately, they listen to the word of God. They feel good. They will agree with you. They say, yes, Lord. Amen. I agree. They may even shed a few tears. But when you walk out, the Bible says the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of the world. And I believe this is more apt a description of people in Singapore as well as here. In our kind of a city, rich, peaceful, comfortable, that is how we can lose our focus from God's word. What are the cares of the world? Your studies. Parents with young children, bringing up our children. The cares of the world. Nothing wrong in themselves. That's why it is so deadly. Because in themselves, it has the facade of innocence. It's not, we're not talking about a terrible sin. And because it is not a terrible sin, we are not on guard. And because we are not on guard, we are deceived. We allow the cares of the world, like our jobs, like our promotion. And the Bible calls it deceitfulness of riches. Very common in our world today. You begin with very little, now you want more. And you want more and more and more. And before you know it, the best years of your life are gone and you're already in your 60s and 70s. And you still do not learn until maybe you're on your bed, bedridden, with all the tubes poking through your body. And now maybe you will learn. But by then, what can you do now? You can't even speak properly with a tube going through your mouth, trying to survive by food being fed through this tube because you can't chew anymore. And now you say, I learned my lesson. Now you learn your lesson, but what can you do with your life? It's all over. Are you born again? If you have properly accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, yes, you are. However, your life of witness and testimony, because of the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of the world, you are distracted. Your eyes have been diverted, and the Word of God is no longer what you have been watching, studying, and you have allowed the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches to steal the Word of God from your heart. Is this a description of your life? Because God says, if you are truly born again, this is the kind of people who will rule with me forever. This is what God has planned for His children. Please understand this. This is what awaits us. This is guaranteed because it comes from a God who is faithful. That means you can trust Him. Because that's the meaning of the word faithful. If somebody says you are a very faithful person, means you are very trustworthy. All the assignments given to you and trusted to you, you have done them well and you have done them on time. Faithful. You believe what God says, and God makes sure not only faithful, but He used the word true. I'm not lying to you. God says this world will be destroyed. Why do you think God doesn't want us to keep our eyes on the things of this world? Because this world is destroyed. It's going to be destroyed. As far as God is concerned, it's already destroyed. That's what faith is. When God says this world is going to be destroyed, as far as you and I are concerned, we should be smelling the ashes, the smoke of the destruction of this world. That's what it means by faith. As far as we are concerned, when we read the earlier chapters of the book of Revelation, we should be smelling, we should be seeing the oceans all in red now, blood. We should be smelling all the vegetation and the trees, God says, have been burned by the hot sun. All the fresh water will be turned to blood as well. So the whole world will be one global famine and destruction. You and I, by faith, should be smelling this, seeing this, and knowing this, and that should help us and cause us never to forget who we are and why we are here. You're not here to make money. You're not here to have another bigger piece of this dirt on this earth. This world is basically dirt. Please know this. You're here for one purpose and one purpose only, and to be a witness for Christ, period. And if you're not bearing a witness for Christ, please check your own salvation first. And if you are not born again, you better be safe. But if you're truly born again and you are telling people that Jesus Christ is no different from you unbelievers, he is just as carnal as you are, he is a lover of materialism, because that's what you see in me. Do you know the greatest injustice that you could do to all your friends is to show them a Christ who is carnal and materialistic? Do you know that? You think they will accept that kind of Christ? Because that's not the Christ. You think Jesus Christ came onto this earth to die a most shameful, painful death on the cross in order that you and I may have fatter wallets, bigger bank accounts? That God would send his only begotten son to do all that when God could easily have used his power to turn this whole building into solid gold? You think God cannot do that? God can just ask Peter. They say we never pay Roman tax. Peter, you just go to the lake. The fish that you fish out of this lake, open its mouth and there will be a gold coin that will be more than enough to pay for all of our taxes. God did not have to send Jesus to go to the cross to make you into a billionaire. He did not do that. So why are we doing that? Why are we sending this message to our friends? That Jesus Christ is a carnal Christ, a Christ who cares for materialism. He cares for the souls of men, women, and children. What message have you as parents been telling the little ones who were up here a moment ago to sing? Please, parents, these little ones, what message have you been telling them? Study hard, study hard, study hard. That's it. You're telling them materialism is Christ. Christ is materialism. Did you pray with them? Did you focus on their spiritual life? Do you? Because that's it. The children need to see Christ in mom and dad more today than ever before. Because the time that you have to influence them at this tender age, they are disappearing very fast. Disappearing very fast. When I look at the young people's choir, you call it? Or the youth choir? Youth choir, right? YF choir. A few years ago, I believe, if my memory serves me right, some of those who were standing there in the youth choir were their age, you know. Right? Aaron, you are huge now. Once upon a time, you were like that, you know. Do you know that? You were like this. What are you like now? What are you like now? Those teenagers, what are you like today? You look at these younger ones, it's a reflection of yourself. And all of us who are my age, I just qualified for my senior citizen card. And so when I go to NTUC to buy, we get discount 3% more on Tuesday. And so one Tuesday, I went to buy the groceries and I said, I'm senior citizen. Don't bluff, don't bluff. I'm very happy. Don't bluff, it means I'm still young. And there was another instance, not in NTUC, another instance. Do you qualify for... This time is not the senior citizen, now the Singapore, because they want to thank those who are above 65. What do they call them? Pioneer. A pioneer. So are you a pioneer? That one was insulting. What a pioneer? Look at me, how can I be a pioneer? Pioneer 65 and above. Now people my age, when you look at the church choir, the young people's choir, and the children, at that age, when you look at them, you ask yourself one question. I said I asked myself one question. Where did all those years go? Where did all my years go? You don't have a golden years choir. You should have a golden years choir. Because the golden years choir for the young people look at you. One day I will be like this. Seriously. 18th anniversary. The question is, who are you in relation to Christ? Because one day, there will be no more anniversary. We don't need anniversary. The Lord will come. It's either the Lord comes or you go. just the start of this year, two of members have been called home to glory. One of them, we more or less half expected it because he suffered a stroke end of last year. I still remember that Sunday, after service, he will always be smiling. He will come and shake my hand with a smile after the service. I never realized that that Sunday was the final and last Sunday I will shake his hand, I will see his smile. Because a couple of days after that, news came that he had a stroke and he never recovered from his coma. And then another was an elderly lady. She was not elderly when I first met her 20 years ago. Then she went to a wheelchair. She'll always be there. The son will be pushing her. And then the news came. Also, stroke. And then a few days later, she was gone. No more anniversary for them. Everything over. They had their final anniversary. They had their final Sunday worship. Anniversary is a time for us to reflect how we live on this earth. Because God says, I have a plan for you, all who are my servants. And who are my servants? They are the ones who will always keep their eye on God's truth. They will not allow the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, to steer them away from obeying God's word. Not just keep an eye, put a Bible somewhere on a pedestal, put a spotlight and then stare at it. It's obedience. Your life must be lived according to God's word. And you can't live your life according to God's word without making time to study God's word. So don't say, well, I want to keep my eyes on God's word. But you can't if you do not put the study of God's word as a priority. Sunday worship is the only diet you have for God's word. It's like a person who eats only one meal a week. You try to eat only one meal a week. Reverend Lee Kim Siong told me this story about a pastor or evangelist who went up to the mountain to minister. I think I shared with you guys before. He ate only once a week on Monday. He will start eating on Monday morning because by evening he will go up to the mountain and he will not come back down until the end of the week. And so he has no time. He traveled from village to village, village to village, so he eats only one meal a week. And so he'll boil and cook for himself one huge, humongous pot of rice. That is enough for himself. He calculated, okay, 1 week, lunch and dinner, I need how many bowls? Okay, so whole week, how many bowls do I need? Okay, this is the amount. And so he'll sit there and he'll spend 6 to 8 hours consuming this whole pot of rice. And he said, this will be enough to satisfy me, to fill me for the whole week. And he did that. Week after week, week after week, week after week, and he died. The body could not take it. How to eat one whole week of rice in one day and then say, okay, it's enough to satisfy me, to keep me going for 1 week. He died. And that's what we are doing. But it's not even 6 hours on Sunday you study God's word. It's only, 45 minutes? And that's it. You think this will sustain you for the whole week? The world is bombarding you with the message of, buy me, love me, embrace me, take me, own me. I am good for you. The world is shouting this message into your brain day in and day out through the internet, at the back of buses, everywhere you turn your head. They will tell you through their attractions, buy me, own me. And then the way that to cause you not to lose sight on obeying God's word, 45 minutes. And then the message from the world is what? 6-8 hours a day? 6 days a week, let's say excluding Sunday, 6 days a week, 48 hours, 6 times 8, right? 48. 48 hours are bombarded by the message of the world, love me, buy me, own me. And they want you to take your eyes away from God's word. God says, you keep your eyes on my word as you serve me on this earth, because I have planned for you. You will rule with me in heaven, in my new heaven and new earth forever. This is where you will be. You trust me. You believe me. Don't rule with the people on this earth and have a piece of this dirt, because this is real dirt. What I have prepared for you is eternity. Not tainted by sin. This world is prime for destruction. What do you burn and destroy in Australia? Rubbish. right? Rubbish. Once a week, you have people come and collect your rubbish, right? Correct? Now you go and open the rubbish and you look inside that. This is what you are spending your life taking. This is it. You don't believe, you just go out there. We have rubbish, right? You go and look afterwards. Queue up, go and look. This is what you're going to buy. This is what you're buying because that's what God will do to this earth. Burn it, destroy it. And what do we burn and destroy? Rubbish. So why waste every minute of your life that is so priceless and precious that God has given to you where you can be a godly witness and you turn it into a carnal witness? God says, I have this plan for you. You must believe me by living a life on this earth to show it. Not your words, not your mouth. God says, you keep your eye on God's word. And so God says, the response, the identity of the ones who will rule with him, servants who keep their eye on God's word. The response, now if you respond by saying, I don't care, then be prepared for the consequence of that response, which you'll find in the last few verses of this verse. But a person who is truly God's servants, they will only have one response. Verse 9, 8 and 9 tell us that response. You look at John. When John saw these things, when these things were revealed to him, you look at his response. And when he heard them, and when I heard and seen all these things, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. He was so grateful and so thankful to the messenger that he was prepared to worship the messenger. And thank God this was a good angel, because if he had been a demon, a fallen angel, whose agenda is to deceive men into worshipping Satan, worshipping them, because this was a good angel, the good angel said to him, see thou, do it not, don't worship me, please, for I am your fellow servant, fellow slave, huh? Same word, and of thy brethren the prophets, the Old Testament saints, and who of them which keep the saying of this book? Who are those who keep the saying of this book? Verse 7, right? Who are the ones? Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. The servants. So what should our response be? Worship God. Verse 9. Worship God. A person who knows that God will give him the kingdom and will reign with God forever, and he keeps his eyes on God's word, he will respond in worship. He will be so grateful and so thankful to God in worship. So the question is, what is worship? Lord's Day is a day of holiness. Keep the Sabbath day holy to remind yourself that you are a citizen on earth. One of the most difficult things for us to do today, and one of the most important things and most needful for us to do, is to keep the Sabbath day holy. A person who doesn't keep the Sabbath day holy is a person who allows the word of God to be taken away from him. Because God says, keep the Sabbath day holy. Because the word keep, for your information, is the same word that is used to describe this word keep here. Keep your eye on the Sabbath day because it is precious to me. And I will not allow my family, I will not allow tuition, I will not allow my boss, I will not allow anyone or anything to take and rob my Sabbath day from me. Because God commanded me, his servant, to keep this holy. That means to guard it and make sure that it remains holy and it does not become tarnished by carnality. That's what it is. That's what it means. Same idea of focusing your eye on something because you don't want anyone to injure it or steal it. That's what it means. Do you? Because if you let somebody take that away from you, you can forget about your worship. Your coming to church is just to soothe your own conscience, perhaps. It's not just giving God your paltry 2-3 hours. It's to keep this day holy for your own good. Why for my own good? So that I will never forget that I'm a servant of God. Remember, Monday to Saturday, you are a citizen of your country. And the country will remind you because of the tax, because of the money they pay you, because of the things you get out of this earth. It's so easy to forget that I am a stranger and a sojourner on this earth. I'm not a citizen on this earth. I'm only a servant for Christ. Right? And you ask yourself, if you're already seduced by the things of this world, Do you know how deadly and dangerous this is as a father, as a mother, with all the cares and the struggles of earthly life? God says, you don't forget who you are. I put you here on earth after salvation for a purpose, and that is to be God's witness, to be the servant of Jesus Christ, who is your master. And therefore, the day of worship is to you most precious of all days of every week of your life. Because that's the day when you are with God's people. That's the day when you are with God's family. Do not treat the church like a community center. It is not. A church is your home away from home. And your eternal home is in heaven. And church is your home away from home. Don't ever, ever forget that. It is not an appendix. This is the focus that we want to impress upon our people back in Pandan since the beginning of this year when we started preaching through the whole book of Ephesians. And now God is testing us. Do you know why God is testing us? Because we have never received more news than this year of our members. So many of them have been diagnosed with cancer. Just 2 days before we came, when young lady was in her 30s, diagnosed with cancer. A young man, 28 years old, growth on his spine, cancer. Operated, learning how to walk all over again, 29, 30 years old. Used to be very, like all of us, mobile. Walk up and down the staircase of the church, go in and out, do everything on his own. And now, on a wheelchair. Many things that he took for granted, like going to the bathroom, doing things on his own, go to the kitchen, get a cup of water. He couldn't do all these things. Now parents got to help him. I can't imagine the kind of feeling, the kind of emotions that are going through the parent's life. Because as a parent, you know that you're not going to outlive your children. That's not supposed to be the way, right? So they're going to outlive you. That means while you are alive, you can take care of them. And you want them to grow up, to become mature, so that they can stand on their own 2 feet and look after themselves when you are gone. Now that is the hope of every parent. And that was the parent's hope. And then now suddenly, out of the blue, just last year, cancer. And now the child is in a wheelchair, learning to walk again. Hopefully the child can walk and be independent. But if not, you're, as a parent, my fear now is, when we are gone, who's going to look after him? And then when they examine him further, they found 2 more cancerous growths in 2 other organs of his body. And so now he's undergoing intense chemotherapy. All his hair is gone. In hospital, in and out of hospital most of the time. It's going to cost thousands of dollars. And so we are trying to help. Not just in terms of money, but also in terms of physical help. Another young mother, 2 young children. Doctor says 4th stage lung cancer, 3 to 6 months to live. And so we are doing our part. We are taking a timetable who can help prepare, cook certain meals and to bring over to the home. My children will help their children to drive the son to the swimming pool where the son can learn how to swim. Try to make their life as normal as possible. And so when we want to focus, church is family, more important to your, than your family on earth. Now God says, prove it, show me. And so this is what we are doing. God hears, please understand. God is not deaf, God is not blind. He hears and he sees exactly what is happening in your life and in this church. What he wants from us is obedience. You see the children sang the song? Obedience, that's it. And don't let anything or anyone take that obedience from you. Because the person who obeys God's word, his heart will be so filled and so grateful and so thankful like John, he just wants to worship. He just wants to worship. Why worship? Because worship is to be grateful and to be thankful to God. You have been such a wonderful God in looking after me all this while, in spite of the fact that I have strayed away time and time again, and yet you never give up on me. And so a person who worships is a person who is grateful and so thankful for all that God has done in the present and all that God has promised for the future. That's why John had only one reaction and one response at the end of this book of Revelation: worship. How many times have you studied God's word and you conclude with a feeling of, I just want to worship God? Partly, isn't it? Hardly, because when we study God's word, we don't realize it is God's word. When you read God's word, responsive reading, why do you think the chairman always consistently tells us, may God bless us in the reading of his most holy and sacred word? Because we forget. It's your voice, it is the voice of the congregation, but the words, they are God's word. When we read God's word, when the chairman read God's word, it's the voice of the chairman, but it is not the words of the chairman, it is the word of God. And what we are studying now, the message that we have for you this morning, is not from me. If I explain this passage wrongly, yes, ignore it, forget it, it's mine. You are not duty bound at all to listen to my opinions. I didn't do anything for you. But if you are God's child, God did everything for you. He gave Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, to you. He died for you. And therefore, God says, since I have redeemed you from sin, from death, from hell, with the blood of my only begotten Son, the priceless, precious blood, you worship me. You obey me. You serve me. Nobody else. Money did not buy you. God did not buy you with money. So don't serve money. Your country did not buy you. God did with Jesus Christ. From death, from hell. You and I owe him. And therefore to worship him is the normal, natural, God-honoring only response that you and I could have. And to know that we are going to rule and reign with him, be worshipful, be thankful, be grateful with all your heart. Don't sing those hymns perfunctorily, just mouthing the words. But with the depth of your soul, thank him, praise him, because he is truly God. And not only God, but he is your heavenly Father. He is your Lord. He is your Creator. He is everything. Worship. And the person who will reign with him forever will worship. A person who will reign with God forever will keep their eye on God's truth. And finally, God tells us in verse 10 to verse 12. I know who the ones are. They will be revealed one day. That's what God says. Worship, I hope you will always want to worship with God's people. Lord's Day after Lord's Day, and I hope you will look forward to it. Not treat this as a chore or as a burden, but to make sure that the house of God that you worship in is truly a house of God that honors him. Not churches that are full of entertainment, but true churches. Because you will be revealed by God who you are. Watch. And he said to me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Let everyone know. Let everyone know what God has revealed to you, John, in the book of Revelation. Don't keep it private. Don't lock it in the safe. Tell the whole world. Let believers and unbelievers know, because it involves everyone. For the time is at hand. It means the time is very near. Any moment it can happen. Everything on this earth will come to a halt. And then what God has prophesied in this book will become a reality. Please understand, when the generation who lived during the time of Jesus Christ, all right, during the time of Jesus Christ's first coming, when they read Isaiah 7:14, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. When they read Isaiah 7:14, they are not reading from the perspective of prophecy, they were reading from the perspective of present, right? Or past. Because Jesus Christ was already born, Jesus Christ was already walking and breathing and ministering. When they read Isaiah 7:14, when it was first given to Isaiah 7:14, and in the generation of Jeremiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel, it was future. But in the generation of Christ, in the gospel, it was past. And when they read about the crucifixion, as prophesied in the Old Testament, it will become the immediate future, because a few years down the road, it will become the reality, it will become the present. What God gave to John in this book was 2,000 years ago. When John first received it, it was very distant future, 2,000 years distant. Now we are reading it 2,000 years later. You imagine. It's like the generation before, just before, prior to the first coming of Christ, prior to the birth of Christ, that generation. When they read Isaiah 7:14, they never knew that it will become a reality in a few years' time when Jesus Christ was finally born of the Virgin Mary. Do not treat prophecy as always future, long time away. It depends on when it was given, from whose perspective you are reading it. We are reading it from perspective of 2,000 years after. And so when God says to John, for the time is at hand, that was 2,000 years ago, that means God said to John, it is very near. And now we are 2,000 years later, you want to talk about near? 2,000 years nearer. So don't presume that you're going to have 19th anniversary or 20th anniversary, because it is any time. You look at our world is already prime for the one world Antichrist to surface, to be revealed. You look at our global World Trade Organization, the world is already one in economy. United Nations, the world is already one in military and political power. The structure, the building blocks of a one world government, one world church, they are already here. With the World Council of Churches, that's the one world church. With the United Nations and the World Trade Organization, that's the one world government. Military might and economic might. And that makes up the nation. The structure, the building blocks are already there. All you need is the appearance of the Antichrist. And our world is now in chaos. And this chaos is going to become more chaotic. And when the chaos covers the face of the earth, the world will just cry for peace. And then this man will rise and the man will say, I will offer the world peace on one condition, that you all sacrifice your sovereignty. And I will give you the peace that you long for. And the world will do it. What's the point of holding on to our sovereignty when we are all dying in poverty? Because the economy collapsed all over the world, everybody is struggling, everybody is dying. What's the point of singing my anthem when my stomachs are empty? What's the point? And so they will give up. They will give in. That's how near it is. And when that day comes, you just watch. He that is unjust, let it be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. Do you know what this verse means? Because when Jesus Christ appears, everyone, whatever state or condition you are in, when that day comes, it's all over. When that day comes, if you are not a Christian, God says, then you are unjust, you are filthy. And that's the condition you're going to be for eternity. And when the Lord Jesus Christ appears, those who are born again, holy and righteous, they will remain holy and righteous forever. Why? Why does the second coming of Jesus Christ, when he right down from heaven, when the clouds of heaven open, this becomes a reality? Why? Because Jesus says in the Bible, without faith it is impossible to please me. You want to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, it has to be by faith. Because the moment he appears, they will see by sight that he's the Son of God. No more salvation. Because by sight, you believe Jesus is the Son of God, no salvation. It has to be by faith. That's why the appearance of Jesus Christ will seal every human being's fate. That's why when the second coming of Jesus Christ takes place, God will reveal everybody's state and condition. God will reveal every one of us right now. So which group do you belong to? The righteous and holy, or the filthy and unjust? You look at your life. Do you love justice? Do you love righteousness? Do you love God's truth? Do you live a life of holiness? Because this will be revealed by God, and that's the state you're going to be in forever. And those who are righteous and holy, they will rule with God forever. Those who are unjust and filthy, God says, they will be found in a place called the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, revealed in chapter 21 of Revelation, verse 8. Who are the unjust and filthy? They are the ones who are fearful, unbelieving, not interested in God's word, very frightened and timid, dare not stand up for Christ, abominable, those who smell with sin, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters. And the last group, or liars. Now, if that warning is not enough, God willing, next Lord's Day, God will give us another similar list in chapter 22, verse 15. Next Lord's Day, we're going to conclude this chapter by covering the last few verses. The list is repeated with a little bit of a twist. For outside are dogs and sorcerers, whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and the liars did not change. Whoso loveth and maketh a lie. So don't lie. Don't lie to God. Who is a liar? A liar is a hypocrite. Pretend to be someone he is not. That's a liar. Not just lying to man, but lying to God. All actors are liars. They act very well as doctors, but they've never gone to medical school once for 1 second. But they can act very well as a surgeon, right? They've never gone to school to study law, but they acted very well to be a lawyer. All liars, hypocrites, pretend. God says, I know who you are, and one day I will reveal to the whole world who you are. They shall reign. Some will not. Some will. And so God says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. So every man here would be unjust and filthy, lake of fire. Holy and righteous, you will reign with me forever. Now this is what you and I must realize and understand as you reflect upon 18 years of the birth of this church. Some of you were around 18 years ago, most were not around. But that's not the point. The point is not the building, is not this church. This church will be forgotten. The point is, how have you grown in the Lord Jesus Christ since you came to this church? How has your spiritual life improved since you became a Christian? Are you a servant who will keep your eye always focused on God's word, and your response to the obedience to the word of God is one of genuine, sincere worship, where one day you know God will reveal exactly who you are? So do not pretend today. No point to save your own soul, to be a godly, holy witness. Be true and be honest to your own heart. Are you a servant of money? Are you a servant of mammon? Are you a servant of materialism? Then how can you be a servant of Christ? Your choice. And if you are truly born again, choose Christ and not carnality. You look at the life of Lot. He did not choose Christ. He chose carnality, and he paid a heavy price for it. Don't make his mistake. As we reflect on 18 years, remember your Savior. Remember your life. How have you lived your life since the day you became a Christian? And how do you plan to live the remaining years that you have? In closing, I'd like to share with you some things that I have just learned during virtual services. During virtual services in the past, I've conducted so many, I can't remember how many. When people give eulogy, it's just a time where it's the end of the service. People just give eulogy. I do not pay too much attention. But recently, lately, maybe because I'm getting older, my time on earth, I realize it's getting shorter. Eulogy now has taken on a very different meaning. Because eulogy usually comes from loved ones remembering the experiences they had with the person who has passed away. And so when children come up and give eulogy of mom or dad, I listen to them. And then when these children who give eulogy about mom and dad, the mom and dad live maybe 80 plus years old, and the things they describe that are good, because eulogy means good words, they don't talk about bad memories, bad words, about mom and dad, how good mom and dad had been to them when they were teenagers. And that's it. So I ask myself, you are now in your 50s. You were 15. You mean the 40 years that you had with your mom had no good things for you to share. You, the good things that you had, you remember mom for, was how she looked after you when you were 15 years old, when you were sick, when you were hungry. She cooked this very favorite dish of yours, and that's it. Then I look at my own life. You mean 40 years? You did not spend time with your mom whereby you can have good memories, good words. And so eulogy now, video service to me, is memories. And memories, I realize, cannot become a reality without sharing of life. If I don't share my life with my children, they will have no memories of me. If I spend my time working, making money, their memory of me is absence. Absent, that's it. Oh, they will have the money, but they will have nothing to think of about me. Do you want that of your life in this church? When you're lying in the coffin, when church members think of you, they could hardly remember any interaction with you. And the memories they have of you is just a vague face. They can't even recall you ever existed. But to me, that is tragic. That is very sad when your life has not impacted the life of brothers and sisters in Christ, which is what you're supposed to do. And you failed, and you did not do it. To me, that's a wasted life. And who are the people who will recall your life? Maybe you go clubbing. Maybe you work, so maybe your colleagues can remember you, or you're very hardworking, you are this and you're that, and that's it. Where is the spiritual impact which you're supposed to have? New. And that to me is very sad and very tragic. God has a very big plan for you when He saved you. He gave all of His children everything to succeed and bear a godly witness. And then we failed Him, and we failed one another. As you reflect on 18 years, reflect on your walk with the Lord and your life with one another. Have you created fond, good memories when people remember you? That whenever I communicate with this person, when this person shared his life with me, I feel so much closer to Christ. I'm going to miss this person because this person will not be able to encourage me in the same manner anymore. But that should be the memories that we build with one another. Remember, God has revealed to us, you're going to rule with Him if you're a child of God. You have so much to look forward to in Christ. And God says, let what you have to look forward to in the future impact your present by living a life that is worthy of what God has prepared for you in heaven to rule with Him. Don't live a life of carnality. Don't live a life of rebellion and disobedience. Shame on us after all that God has done for us. Of course, the closing hymn is 221. I'd like to read to you stanza number 3. And as you read stanza number 3, when you sing it later on, I hope that you will do so with contemplation. Life's day will soon be over. All storms forever past. We'll cross the great divide to glory safe at last. We'll share the joys of heaven, a harp, a home, a crown. The tempter will be banished. We'll lay our burden down. Do you have the burdens that Christ gives to you to lay it down? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for the Bible, especially the book of Revelation, the only book in the whole Bible where You reveal to us that anyone who were to read it, understand it, and obey it will be specially blessed. We thank You, Father, for the response of the Apostle John upon the revelation that You entrusted to him, that he responded in worship. He was filled with gratitude and the deepest sense of thanksgiving. And to know that salvation in Jesus Christ is so rich and so amazing and so eternal, help us as your children today to respond in kind. And to fill our hearts, O Lord, with the deepest sense of gratitude, and to not allow the things and the seduction of this world to take our eyes away from obeying thy holy word. When we have done so, may thou forgive us. Cleanse us and wash us of all our sins, that we may never forget who we are on this earth. Your servants, saved by the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For one day all who are your children will be revealed when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And we know that his coming is very near, and he will reward all of us accordingly. And we pray, Father, that you will continue to preserve and protect thy people, thy church, from the many seductions and attacks of the evil one in this part of the world, that this church will remain faithful and true to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, even unto the day when the Lord Jesus returns. That thy church will continue to be a banner for our Savior, that all who come into this church may find salvation, grace, and mercies, and all your children may find in this church a place where they can grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Defend the session, O Lord, and keep them faithful, and may the fear of God be in their hearts, that they may take care of your flock, whom you have blessed and watched over all these many years. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.